All over our country is a definite cloud, and in the hearts of many, of all different types of backgrounds, is a pessimism and concern in our day. This goes back a number of years, but in recent times, this has been very evident. Back in 2011, more than 7 in 10 Americans said that they believed that the United States was on the wrong track. Many of you are familiar with Charles Krauthammer, a Pulitzer Prize-winning conservative columnist, and he told Fox News viewers that it's midnight in America. Peggy Noonan, a conservative Wall Street Journal columnist, said there's across America a sense that the wheels are coming off the trolley and the trolley off the tracks, that in some deep and fundamental way, things have broken down and can't be fixed or won't be fixed anytime soon, that our pollsters are preoccupied with right track and wrong track, but missing the number of people who think the answer to how things are going in America, how are things going, is off the tracks and hurtling forward toward an unknown destination. Thomas Sowell, a conservative professor and economist, observes that the collapse of a civilization is not just the replacement of rulers or institutions with new rulers and new institutions. It is the destruction of a whole way of life and the painful and sometimes pathetic attempts to rebuild it among and amid the ruins. Is that where America is headed? I believe it is, he says. Our only saving grace is that we're not quite there yet. I could quote many more, and you are seeing in this election year that this is coming to pass. We cannot figure out why people are doing and thinking the things they are today. But for some decades now, America has been plunging away from biblical truth, plunging away from right thinking, and is very much in a place of uncertainty with no sense of absolutes and a deep, dark view toward the future. The young people of America are not optimistic. They're not able to find jobs. They are in debt as they come out of college. America has a cloud over it. But you know, believers, unfortunately, are no different than the Americans that are their secular counterparts. The darkness and the cloud over evangelicals and fundamentalists, I think in some ways, is even darker. We are upset that we've lost our American way of life. Where is apple pie and motherhood and American flag and patriotism, as though that was the standard of biblical New Testament Christianity? Motherhood is, and definitely apple pie, but I don't know about the other. They're mad. They're frustrated. They're empty. The divorce rate among many evangelicals is not much different than the world. Christian schools are no longer operating in many places. There's not the sense of optimism that we had some decades back. The same hopelessness, the same economic uncertainty seem to grip and cause fear in Bible-believing Christians as well as the world. And so instead of Christianity at a time of darkness being able to be a glorious light and raising the flag of that there's hope in Jesus, we're caught up in the same cloud everybody else is, and maybe worse. Our churches do not have power. Christianity seems hollow. We have to read stories of the past to be stirred. So I would sum it up to say, it's understandable that the world is discouraged. But the only reason that we can give for believers to be discouraged is an awful word called unbelief. Everything we're facing is addressed in the Word of God clearly. We have all the answers and all that we need to face any situation, anytime, anywhere. So the cloud of our culture that we have let permeate us comes purely upon the fact that we're living by sight rather than faith, just like the world is. And how is that unbelief demonstrating itself? By an appalling lack of prayer. Prayer meetings are empty, shallow, mechanical, if they exist at all. God's people hurry into their days full of action and work, but don't know the Lord. Pastors spend very little time with the God that they are to lead their people to love. It's a tragic thing that American believers have such a cloud. May I submit to you here in this beginning session that we've got the greatest day ever to live in. America's ripe and ready for God to work. We have the answer. I find it much easier to give the gospel a day than I've ever had in any time in my life. People know they're in need. People are hurting. They're broken. Their lives are shattered. They have no future, many of them. They have a pessimism that is just creeping in, and their anger is being shown in their political choices and other things they're doing. And when we have the power of God, we have the answer that many will open up to. Right now, the churches across this land ought to be racing forward. These ought to be days in which it's obvious that Bible Christianity has the answer. These are days in which the transformed life of believers ought to be showing glory in all that we have in our salvation. And yet, we have the same discouragement, and then we go and look at the world and try to figure out how close we can get to them to somehow be accepted by the very world that's in trouble. Well, what's the answer? We've got to get back on the ground of faith, the Word of God, and we've got to demonstrate it by believing that God is able to do the impossible and that God will work just as He said He would work, and we will access that by prayer. Turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 4, the theme verses of our conference. And I want to lay out the three aspects of our burden for this time together, and I trust you'll allow this to just go in your heart and meditate as we move forward throughout these sessions. I don't want to sound like I'm overstating anything, but we have more than enough ministries represented here. If we'd get back on the ground of faith, wonderful things could happen in the next few weeks. Folks, God is all-powerful. Jesus Christ is exalted at the right hand of power and majesty. Satan has been bruised at the cross. He has been defeated. And in the spiritual realm, we can have victory if we will claim it, if God's people will get back on the ground of God's word and love Jesus more than anything and get back to pray. It's true. We've always had the opportunity, but we've got to take it now. We've got to take it now. Well, Epaphras, oh, what an example. One of those hidden heroes in the Word of God. Most likely he was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Colossae. And that's a little interposing into the scripture, but of course, Baptists are New Testament Christians, so that's, I'm sure, what the name of his church was. But he was probably the pastor. He helped found it. He had been ministered to, probably led to the Lord, by the Apostle Paul when Paul was in Ephesus. Paul had never been to Colossae or the Lysus Valley there, where Hierapolis and Laodicea were also located. And this man comes all the way to Rome because he's burdened about the spiritual condition of the church at Colossae. Just like our churches today, we are affected by secular and pagan philosophy, and that's what was happening. It was getting intermixed into some of the belief systems of the Colossian people. Obviously, the Roman Empire, this was a dark day. Paul was in prison, and the ruthlessness of this pagan culture was all around these churches. And so Epaphras comes and is desirous of giving a report to the Apostle Paul, to minister to Paul, and to be able to see God overcome what seemed like such a dark situation. And isn't it wonderful? You know, it was worth that trip. And we all need to be thankful. We have the epistle to the Colossians because of it. Here is the answer given by divine inspiration. And what a glorious book. I don't have time to review it, but oh my, this is one of my Father's favorite places in all things that he might have the preeminence. Jesus Christ is the Creator God. All things consist because of him. But in chapter 4, we get a glimpse into this man's life and how God was able to overcome the darkness, the cloud of that day in that valley there in Asia Minor. And we learn much here, and the Holy Spirit commends and clarifies the heart and life of this man, takes aside the veil. He was not wanting to be known for this. No one who is really praying wants to be known for that. But this man understood that God had the power, that God was going to work, this epistle was going to make a difference, and he believed that God was going to move mightily in that valley, in those three churches, in those three cities, and it was because he prayed. His work on bended knee, the Holy Spirit takes time to put two verses in the scripture to let us know this is what was going on in a hidden place. The veil is pulled back. And here one of the heroes of the faith is shown for who he is. Folks, this is how New Testament Christianity went forward. This is why Paul was the man that he was, and God was able to do the work that he did. All throughout this auditorium are men and women that could be an Epaphras. Your church, your city, your area, your region could be moved, and Satan's delusion and Satan's deceptions could be pushed back, and God could begin a work that no one could explain what happened. The Holy Spirit would know because there's somebody like Epaphras who is praying. Folks, it's real. Behind every revival, behind every move of God, there are some who choose to believe God and are willing to sacrifice, and they give their life to prayer. And that some should be all. G. Hanley Moule, who God wonderfully rescued from his liturgical and very wrong view of sanctification, and he got stuck at a convention sort of like this and found out the real relationship with Christ. It's a great story. And he began to write commentaries that thrill our souls. And in his commentary on Colossians in the 1890s, and this is interesting, may our master grant more followers of Epaphras to his church. We live in a period which admits much to deplore an infinity of loving and elaborate painstaking in the work of the gospel, whether in our home, Christendom, or far away. The air of Christian life resounds. It is sometimes almost agitated by the abundance of operations, organized or not, for every imaginable purpose of good. But it is to be much feared that the wrestling and painstaking of Epaphras are not abundant in proportion, and we cannot possibly do without them. Let us pray that we may pray. Let us give our hearts no rest till we know what it is to do what Epaphras did for the converts of the Lysis Valley. Sounds like 2016, doesn't it? Spurgeon said, let me have your prayers, and I can do anything. Let me be without my people's prayers, and I can do nothing. Preacher, assistants, labors in the gospel of all types, and dear folks that are part of your church because you love the Lord Jesus and are here, every one of us can be someone the Holy Spirit would say is a person on bended knee. So I want to look at three things here. Our conference is shaped around three very important aspects in this matter of having victory in prayer. Number one, brokenness. Number two, union. And number three, advance. If we are broken, causing us to come into union with the resurrected and ascended Christ, the church will advance. Every time. Always. The problem is we don't like number one. But we're going to look at all three, but centering mainly tonight on number one in the time that we have. So let's look at these two verses here, starting verse 12 of chapter 4 of Colossians. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Wouldn't you love to have that testimony? What a testimony. And the Apostle Paul knew, of course, the Holy Spirit inspired him to say it, but he also knew the people at Colossae would agree. They knew their pastor was a man of prayer. They knew their pastor took the trip all the way to Rome because he was a man of prayer. That he knew that truth had to be gotten to the people and that God would protect his church. And so, first of all, here we see the entrance into prayer is brokenness. Now, it's right in just the description of Epaphras that I would like us to look here this evening. Epaphras, back in verse 12, who is one of you? One of you. Just one of you. Just a layman. Just a teenager. Just somebody from Colossae. Just a man, just a woman. He's one of you. You say, why is that important? Because God's convinced an awful lot of people here that you're not one of those that can pray. That there is some special gifting for a prayer warrior. Now, folks, I don't see that. Prayer is all about you and God. Prayer is all about your relationship with Him. Prayer is all about you standing on the truths of God's Word. Prayer is all about why God created you to know Him and have oneness with Him. He's one of you. We need to get broken about unbelief. We talked a lot last week as we were praying about this conference about how much fear and wrong thinking Satan has sold us with. You know, I can't pray, I don't get answers, I don't understand, you know, I don't know much. I'm just. We think prayer is for special people. My friend, do you realize that, number one, you are discounting all of the commands to pray? Secondly, you are forgetting that prayer is all about God, not about you. And that you are showing that life is okay without God. Folks, it is a terrible affront to the Savior that loves us, a God who has shaped the universe and shaped all of eternity to win us to Himself, is an affront to a God that loves us so much there are nail prints in the hands of the Savior and there are nail prints in His feet and on His brow. It is an affront to the one who is willing to be a friend that sticks closer than a brother, who has loved you through your life. He has brought you to Himself. He's going to be with you forever. He is preparing a place for you. It is an affront to say, He doesn't really want me to pray. I'm just a whatever. We don't really value our time with him. Oh, that wonderful passage in John 14. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's for every person in this room, if you know the Lord as your Savior. You think Jesus was one of those that prayed? Rather silly question. Well, he says that anyone who will believe on him in this dispensation, now that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that puts us into union with the Christ who is exalted, that means that any Christian who is willing to believe God can do greater works than Jesus Christ. Friends, that's something big. Every person in this room can do God-sized ministry because of his power. He said so. If we'll believe his word, if we'll trust that it applies to us, and it does, we can come to the Father in the name of Jesus, and if we ask anything in his name, I will do it. My friends, as the little video said, everything's impossible that's of God, without God. Our lives, please get this, every life of everyone here should be a life filled with God doing the impossible. God does not want us to just have a normal human life. We are not limited by the limitations of humanity when we understand we're the temple of the Holy Spirit and God has given us these precious promises and we're partakers of the divine nature and we are in union with the ascended Christ. My friend, we can do impossible things every day by the grace of God. That's what prayer is all about. Prayer is accessing what God said. Prayer is allowing God to do things that glorify him and get eyes off of us. Folks, anything we can do doesn't glorify God. You say, well, I don't really want to bother God. You know, yeah, that's a little big to ask him. Try him. If it's right, if it's biblical. Oh, it's pathetic today how little we believe. See, it demonstrates our unbelief. It demonstrates our lack of love. And we need to be broken about this matter of, well, I'm just one of regular folks. You're a child of the King. You're a co-heir with Jesus Christ. When you think that way, you're diminishing the finished work of Jesus. And it means that we're not living in the spiritual realm. You see, God will have fellowship with all who draw near. Draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. Seek me, and I will be found. You don't need to turn there, but in Psalm 46, I love that psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble, help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. God is in the midst of her. A few verses later, she shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted on the earth. Now, right in the middle of that psalm is be still and know that I am God. See, God will give the victory over the heathen. God will take care of us in a time of trouble. God is not bothered by the cloud of what's happening today. He is not overcome by the things that are just grieving us, that we look around and the awful sin and the awful wrong thinking and belief system of so many in our world today. But he's not thrown by that, but he's limited by those of us who are not regularly being still and knowing that He is God. Folks, prayer is about asking and receiving. Prayer is also about knowing Him. It's all about being convinced regularly because spiritually you have now become in tune with Him and you've yielded your life and you are aware of His presence, that He begins to manifest His greatness as the Holy Spirit was told would happen in John chapter 14. He would manifest the Father and the Son. Did you know you can have a personal, real, very real, tangible, spiritual relationship? I didn't say emotional, though that ties with it often. But you can have a very real relationship with God if we will be still and know that I am God. Now, folks, God's people are not going to get a hold of what we're talking about here unless we make some strong decisions in our life. I can be a prayer warrior. I can see great things happen, but I've got to first know my God. And that means we have got to take a lot of the tools that Satan is using to distract us and to get us in tune with wrong things, put those things aside, and take time to be with God. Folks, it takes time. You know, God's people in the past, it was nothing for them to take an hour or two a day to be with their God. Don't you think He's important enough? You say, oh, Pastor, that's not possible. Really? Well, every minute of every day, YouTube users upload 48 hours of new video. Email users send over 200 million messages. It's more than that now. Google receives over 2 million search queries. Facebook users share over 680,000 pieces of content. 250,000 is spent on online retailing every minute. Twitter users send over 100,000 tweets. Tumblr users publish over 27,000 new posts. Apple receives about 47,000 app downloads. And on it goes. Don't have time? For God? So that He can love us? Cause us to know Him, that He is a present, very present help in time of trouble, that He is the great God of the universe that can meet the needs of people. Not enough time to meet with a God that can give you power for your church to begin to start moving forward and see God do the impossible. To see your life begin to touch other lives and that empty witness becomes a powerful witness and people start getting saved when they didn't before because you're now meeting with God. Impossible? I want to submit to you folks, we've got to have a really big change of thinking. The world today is escaping into entertainment, it's escaping into all of the technological, social networking and all of those things and many other things because they're trying to find meaning in life, but the church is almost the same. No wonder the world is discouraged. They have no meaningful relationships. They don't know which way they're going. No wonder the church doesn't have powerful relationships and does not know where it's going. Folks, you're part of the church and you're part of a local church. You are the bride of Jesus Christ. I think He is worthy of you spending time with Him. I think you need to get a love relationship with your Savior. He is worthy of your soul and your time. Honestly, folks, we don't know any other way to say it, but God's been dealing very, very deeply with us. We got to make some radical changes. Someone in this country is going to have to say, God is more important than anything else. I will seek Him. I will put Him first. No matter what radical changes I have to make, no matter what I have to put aside, no matter how out of step with culture I am, I've got to know my God. And I've got to know Him for the sake of others so that God's power can be in deliverance in their lives. Tim Chester says, the problem is not just quantity of time, but the constant interruption, speaking of technology. Lots of people talk about Facebook as the greatest distraction from work ever. Students are suffering from lack of sleep because they're texting or on Facebook late into the night. Facebook, however, promises to connect us with everyone everywhere at any time. It promises omniscience and omnipotence. But in the real world, omniscience and omnipotence are attributes of God alone. So social media cannot deliver. Not if you really want relationships and real community. You know what I'm saying is true. We're addicts. We're addicts to the modern way of life. We're addicts to action. We're addicts to all kinds of things. Move, 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 do, do, do. Be still and know that I'm God. Epaphras, he was just one of them. But he chose that God was first. Well, I'm just a common guy. No, you're a child of God. You're the bride of Christ. He deserves you. And he wants to have a relationship with you. That ought to just thrill your soul. Now, you get in real trouble, you'll know that that's important. But other people in trouble, we need to get it to be important now so we can meet their needs. So before I finish this point here, it is time for us to be broken over our defeat in this area. We always get under conviction when there's a message on prayer. But if we would truly get broken about it, I believe we would see God do a miraculous change in our life. Think of the ruined millions of lives who are in hell today because the church did not pray over the last few decades. I have to be honest with you, I'll drive down the streets in Menominee Falls here. It just hits me. They should know there's a God. Our church has the power at our disposal if we would. God is able to pour out his Spirit at any time. That's our inheritance for this age. Think of the people that, this just kills me. Think of the people that could have been healed spiritually, but we didn't pray for them. Think of the children that could have been saved if mom and dad were prayer warriors. Think of the reality of God that could be in churches if the atmosphere of the Savior was there because we prayed. Think of the great miracles that would reinforce what we believe if we would pray. E.M. Bounds says, "Men of the world imagine prayer to be too impotent a thing to come into rivalry with business methods and worldly practices. Against such a misleading doctrine, Paul sets the whole commands of God, the loyalty to Jesus, and the claims of the right of godly character and the demands of the salvation of the world. Men must pray and put strength and heart into their praying. This is part of the primary business of life. And to do it, God has called men, first of all." Just us. Just us. 100 years ago, the churches gathered together in great missionary meetings. And we're decrying the fact that though we had all the resources, we were not getting around the world with the gospel when we knew we could. 500 million people. We have 7+ billion now. And you know what? The major thing that was the conclusion? Lack of prayer. And then, if you look with me, the other aspect of brokenness here, and we'll not go so long on this one, is the matter a servant of Christ. Epaphras, a servant of Christ. You're familiar with the Greek word doulos, has the idea of a slave, a bondman, one who gives up his total rights and will to someone else. Did you know that in the New Testament, that term, servant of Christ, is only used of Paul, and once of Timothy, and here of Epaphras? That is a compliment. That meant, like those two other men, Epaphras had come into an understanding of genuinely having the heart of the Savior, and he was his loving master. He had given up the rights to his life. He had allowed God to bring him into union with his brokenness over the Lysis Valley, and he believed God for that, those people, and he was willing to pray as Christ prayed when he was here on this earth. You see, prayerlessness, folks, it just screams, as I've already said, that we don't believe and that we don't really need God and we're not that concerned about his will. But you know, we're pretty good at trying to look good about prayer. I love the story about an Army major who was just promoted to being a colonel. And he was sitting in his office when someone knocked at the door. And he said, "This is Private Johnson. May I see you, sir?" Well, he said, "Just a minute." The colonel wanted to look impressive. He was enjoying his new rank. He picked up the telephone. And he said real loud, "Yes, Mr. President. I understand, Mr. President. We will take care of it right away, Mr. President." He wasn't talking to the president, but he wanted to make it seem like he was talking to the president. So he was wanting to look like he was connected. The colonel said, "Mr. President, just give me a second." And he said, "Come in, Private." The private came, and the colonel asked him to talk quickly because he had the president on the other line. "What can I do for you?" Well, the private said sheepishly, "I was just coming in to connect your phone." Pastors, do you try to look impressive? Are you really connected? Are we really a servant of Christ? I tell you, prayer, folks, is not acting anything out. It's a real relationship with God. I can tell you what, your children know it. Those close to you know it. But more importantly than anything else, God knows it. And the only reason we have weakness and impotence, and the only reason we're not seeing answers to prayer, and the only reason we're hitting our heads against the wall, and the reason we're collapsing in our churches to cultural contextualization, trying to somehow build our churches by cultural acceptance, is because we are not connected. God is able to do it. My generation, and I've said it a number of times, I think it would be tremendous if we could get on our face before God, every one of us in my generation, admit we have sinned against God in this generation. And the reason we're seeing what we see in America is that we were not connected. See, that's very strong. I should be a lot stronger than that. We have had a surface Christianity. We may have believed the right things. We may have stood for the right things. But my friend, God was willing to give us power over these last decades, but we didn't spend enough time with our God to receive what he promised us that we could have. And people, a whole generation of young people, are looking the wrong direction. They don't know where God is. They know down deep they're saved, but nothing is real. I tell you, until God's men get on their faces and realize we have acted like we're on the phone and admit that we haven't been, we're not going to see God work. It's a serious matter. Well, let me just touch on the next two points here because they will be elaborated on wonderfully throughout this conference. Brokenness is entrance into prayer. And then the way that we can have the power in prayer is our union with Christ. Look back at verse 12. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you." Now, folks, the Holy Spirit does not exaggerate. "Always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." People say, "Well, you know, I don't really need time to pray. I just pray all the time." And I smile, and I hope that's the case, but, you know, we are to pray without ceasing. But that's not what he's saying here. You're not walking around lightly thinking about God when you are laboring fervently in prayer, specifically for people and their needs, and the thing that Christ is very concerned about and he himself is agonizing for in intercession from the throne. That's not light little sort of looking to God on a 24/7 basis. That word strive, we're very familiar with it. We can transliterate it into agonize. Has the idea of grueling competition endured by athletes in games. It's also translated fight. Prayer for others is spiritual warfare. It's dealing with self so that you're in full union with Christ and understanding the import of it and getting to the place where you have got the understanding and the truth and the answer, and you win the battle for that person on your knees. Romans 15:30 has the same idea. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Isn't that interesting? Paul happened to believe in prayer. He did the same thing in Ephesians chapter 6, where he said, pray for me. Folks, Paul would not have said that if he did not believe it would make a difference, and that was the only way he was going to be able to go forward. He needed the prayers of God's people. But the idea there is agonizing. And of course, the most startling picture of all is the Son of the Living God, second person of the Trinity, wrapped in the incarnation, the true God-man in the garden. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as if it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I want to tell you, folks, I am very thankful that Jesus agonized for me and said, thy will be done. I'm here today because he loved me so much. He overcame the weakness of his humanity, yielded to the Father, and went to the cross. Remember, folks, he gave up the regular exercise of his divine attributes. He was all God. And I don't fully understand that. That's a mystery. It's hard to declare that right. But he had to make the same decision we do. Now we're fallen, but God will enable us. But he won the victory, and that's why we're here today. Spurgeon said, I know of no better thermometer to your spiritual temperature than this, the measure of the intensity of your prayer. We're not talking about just reading down a prayer list. We're not talking about duty-bound prayer. By the way, if that's what you're doing, at least do that, because God can get a hold of you. But I'm telling you, we've got to get to where we don't have a real close wall on the when prayer has to end, and where the Holy Spirit can begin to work, and God can begin to bring us in union with the heart of our Savior, and we begin to have the same heart that he has for the people for whom we're praying and the needs that we have and the understanding of the testimony that he needs to have, or the deep broken needs of the situations that people are in. It takes time. But we can claim this, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Friends, when we're yielded to the Holy Spirit and we give ourselves to spirit-filled biblical prayer, Christ's own heart begins to beat in our heart. And one of the greatest joys and privileges of all of life is to come into union with that same heart that prayed for us and said, thy will be done, not my will. That same one who right now is at the right hand of the Father pleading for you and for me right now in this service. And we come into union with that. I'm telling you, life changes. You begin to understand what's important, and you realize that God the Father hears Jesus every time. And the mighty omnipotent arm of God will be moved, and angels begin to move, and the orders go forth when man on earth comes into union with the God-man on the throne, and he now says, let's go. Let's get it done. But I'm telling you, can be agony when you start thinking about how God's broken for people. Let's quit belly aching about what's going on in America and get broken about it. I tell you, the Supreme Court decision, you say, I'm upset with my politicians. No, I'm upset with the church that let people start living that kind of lifestyle. And those people are really hurt. Those kids that get involved in that junk and that perversion, their whole lives are upside down. When are we going to join with Jesus about how bad things are today? And how good he is, and how much power he has today. Oh, what a commandment Jesus said. Would you love one another as I've loved you? And the only way you can really get that love is just to stop everything else. Get in this book, and then get on your face with God with some time. And say, God, change me. Folks, you can't do that and be involved in the world. You just can't do it. You can't do it and have your own ideas of what you want in life. But you know, our flesh hates that. Satan's going to do everything he can do to trap us. But that's where life really is. He got into the spiritual battle. He saw the need of people understanding what they had in Christ. You know, people that we're praying for are like helium balloons that a vendor is holding and wants to sell. They have the answer to overcome gravity, but they're held back until the price is paid for them. But if you choose to do so, you can buy one of those, take it from the vendor, and it's free. And my friends, we have in us the power of the Spirit of God that can overcome the law of sin in our lives. And the people we're praying for, they need to, as Ephesians 1 said, to have their eyes open to the power of God, have their eyes open to who Christ is, understand the love of Christ, and realize that they have everything they need. They have the way of escape. There's victory in Jesus for the worst drug addict, for the worst person caught in perversion. God can do anything for anyone if they'll understand and have their eyes open to Christ, and that's not going to happen until somebody prays for them. Now, I can tell you what, there's some people that prayed for you, and that's why you're here today. I had a grandmother, had a mom and dad. I mean, they prayed. They got a hold of heaven. I'm here by the grace of God. What about that person discipled you? What about that person that cried out to God for you? You're here. It's a lot of people that could be delivered if we would pray. Oh, the devil is trying to ruin folks. I could go on and on. We'll be looking at this. But it's our continuous duty. Epaphras agonized on a regular basis, always laboring fervently. The key is the simple verse that we often quote, Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. What's the next prepositional phrase? In the Spirit. Just like I cannot win people without the power of God, I cannot preach without the power of the God, the Holy Spirit, I cannot pray without the Holy Spirit. But when we yield to Him and become the servant of Christ, we can pray fervently. And look down at verse 13. For I bear Him record that He hath a great zeal, fervor of spirit, pursuing this for you and for all these people in these three different cities. Where'd that come from? Power of the Holy Spirit. Folks, the most encouraging thing in your life is to get past yourself and your own limitations and let the Spirit of God begin to work. You get past your selfishness, you get past the hurts you have with the people you're praying for. By the way, that's a big part of our problem. It seems so impossible and our own heart reacts. But when God gives you deliverance and you enter into spiritual praying, it is the most exciting place in the world to be. He was hundreds of miles away from his home territory, and he was doing more good than if he had been there. I think one of the most stirring illustrations, I've used it several times here, about this is D.E. Host was the successor to Hudson Taylor in the China Inland Mission. He's the one that wrote the book Behind the Ranges. And he's trying to analyze a problem that he had seen working in two different villages in China. The people with whom he lived and worked were not doing very well. But the people that lived and across the ranges on the other side of the mountains were doing great, and they were having revival. He only was able to visit them now and then, but they were always doing fine. And he began to ask the Lord what was going on. And then he began to realize what the issue was. He was depending upon himself in his home village to do the work, and he was busy about it, and he was desperate for the people across the ranges, and God did the work. And he began to realize, what I'm doing for them, I need to do for here. Folks, you can actually change a missionary's whole situation by genuine spirit-filled agonizing prayer. We have seen it. You can win battles there, and you can win battles right here if we would. So brokenness will lead us to union with Christ, which we'll be hearing about. And it's wonderful to look at the advance. Folks, the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. A praying church. A believing church. An obedient church. A church that's up to the standard of New Testament life, not this world. And we see that advance. He prayed that they would be perfect, mature, complete in all the will of God. I'll tell you, pastors, it's glorious what God will do for your people if you'll pray. It's glorious what God will do for the cause of Christ and advance it way beyond what we can imagine. If we would, we could by his power. A number of years ago, I came across these quotes from Spurgeon. He wrote, "We have felt in our souls not that we may have revival, but that we must have it." There's the key. "We must draw near to the angel and wrestle afresh with this determination that we will not let him go unless he should bless us. If there be but a dozen men in this my church who have set their faces for a revival, we shall surely have it. Of this my heart knows no doubt." Well, it happened. In fact, he got a lot more than 12. A few years later, now listen to this. He was a great preacher, but that wasn't a success. There were other great preachers at the same time, by the way. He says this, "We have had a continual stream of revival. The cries of sinners have sounded in our ears. Every day we have seen souls converted." I was about to say almost every hour of the week these 12 years since he started praying. "And of late we have had a double portion." Well, that's great for Spurgeon. It's exactly what you and I could see. Not for our own sakes, not for success. We got to get all that out. But for the glory of God, and people need the Lord. Folks, can we get away from thinking of building a nice church in our community and reaching our community? Can we get away with having something that looks good and pray that God will be seen as good in our area? It can happen if we would pray. Brokenness, union, and advance. Let's bow for prayer. So we bow before the Lord here tonight. I don't know how the Lord's dealt with you. I can hear any message on prayer and I get under conviction. But folks, we're talking about something even deeper than that. We all know we should pray. But I'm really wondering if there are some here tonight that would be willing to say, "Lord, I need to be radically changed. I am not showing that I really believe you and that you are most important, that I love you, I want to know you, and I want to see your will accomplished. And therefore, Lord, whatever has to be rearranged in my schedule, life, and priorities, and what I need to give up and what I need to do, I'm willing to do it, but I got to get a hold of you. I got to get a hold of the throne, like Spurgeon said. I've got to wrestle with the angel until God comes down. It's not a matter of our working up something. It's just a matter of believing God, resting upon his truth, and staying on our face honestly before God until God meets the need of our heart and answers our prayer. And he will. We can rest in that fact. How many here tonight say, Pastor, I'm saved, but oh, I need to realize prayerlessness is a terrible sin against my relationship with God and others, and I cannot just be sort of sad about it. I want God to so break me that I just can't go on this way. If that's truly your heart cry here this evening with no one looking around, would you just slip your hand up? I can't go on unless I learn to pray that way. I can't. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Maybe there's someone here and you'd say, Pastor, I know the reason I am not able to have victory in prayer. I have some area of sin, disobedience in my life. I'm not in submission to the will of God. And God's all over me here tonight, and I just need to get right with God. Then I need to get the victory that I know I can have in prayer. Oh, would you pray for me? I need to get right with God tonight. Would you just slip your hand up and join these? You know specifically that God dealt with you about some area of sin in your life. God bless you. I just need to be right with him. That's really the starting place. Thank you. So many hands, yes. Anyone else? God's working in my heart. Please pray for me. Amen. Thank the Lord for your sensitivity here tonight. Maybe you're here tonight, you came in, but you don't even know the Lord. Friend, the first prayer is, Lord, I'm a sinner. I deserve judgment. I believe you died on the cross for me. Lord, save me, and he will if you mean it from your heart. Maybe there's someone here and you're not certain of your eternal destiny. You say, I believe God brought me here tonight. He's stirring in my heart. I need to know for sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up also? And we would love to pray for you here tonight. Anyone like that? God brought you in here. We're burdened for you here tonight. Now, Lord, you've seen these hands. This is an introductory message, but Lord, we need to start right now. Lord, my heart is deeply convicted again. All that we have in you, all we could have had in these years past. Oh, Lord, as preachers, we stand guilty before you. We're thankful for your forgiveness, for your grace. What a wonderful Savior we have. Now, Lord, whatever needs to be done, I pray Satan won't bring any accusations. May there just be the sweet Holy Spirit, but firm and deep conviction of his here tonight, of sin, righteousness, and judgment in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we'll finally see the sin of prayerlessness for what it really is. And Lord, would you begin that brokenness? May it be a Holy Spirit-inspired brokenness that will lead to a genuine change in our lives. Be with all these that raise a hand, those that are dealing with sin. Lord, whatever the need, would you work? Anyone that may not know you as Savior, Lord, draw them here this evening to get this matter settled. Oh, would you work in their hearts, I pray now. In Jesus' name, amen.